Today's scripture is from Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. The same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. In haste, it is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will come touch you when I strike Egypt."
In this holy place, here at your feet, with your arms of mercy extended to me, and I call my name, I can hardly believe that I'm finally where I've always longed to be. In the presence of unfailing love, you won my heart completely. I hear your song rejoicing over me. No matter where I go, I know that you are with me. And I see my destiny every time you look at me, unfailing love.
We're going to look at a final installment of this study of the book of Exodus, and I realize we're not getting that far in the book, but I know that there's a kind of a conflict here. We have a Sunday school class that's going to be studying Exodus beginning March. I don't know why they planned it this way, but I'm actually bringing these messages partly because it's a January Bible study throughout our Southern Baptist Convention. But I think it's a good book to study. I think it's very up to date. And when I say that, I realize it happened many, 3,400 years ago or something like that or more. Anyway, we're going to look at the way out is the subject, and that's really what the word Exodus means. And maybe you are looking for a way out, not of life. I'm not talking about suicide or something like that. Although I know that there's a lot of pressure on people today, a lot of depression. I don't think we're technically in a depression. I don't know, you know, whether a depression would be worse than our, and I suppose the economy is not technically in that state as yet, but certainly there are, and hopefully it doesn't get that way. But we don't know, and we don't know what's coming in our lives. We don't know that we might find ourselves like the Israelites in Egypt, oppressed and our freedoms taken away. It's why we need to be vigilant and prayerful and seeking the Lord, even if these difficult times come upon us, more difficult than what we're going through. God has promised a way out for His people. We read about it in the book of Revelation, where God says, "I will keep you out of the hour of trial that shall come upon the earth." He said that to the church of Philadelphia, which is not our Philadelphia, of course, but it's the church, many believe, of the last days, along with the church of Laodicea, which is the apostate church of the last days. Well, we're not going to really get into that tonight, or this morning. Actually, we will get into that tonight. If you'd like to come tonight, we're going to look at the seven churches of Revelation. But I think that there's a connection here between the book of Exodus and the book of Revelation, or prophecy. And it's this subject, the way out. God wants to give us a way out. One day, the Bible says, the trumpet of the Lord will sound, and we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe that this is the way out that God wants us to experience. He has promised to be with us. Jesus has. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." If you've trusted Him as your Savior, I believe that that's a promise that you can claim, that you are secure, because we need that. We need security. We need to know that He's there with us. Well, we're going to look at what some lessons are of this. Actually, we're going to look at several chapters here, and I think it might be helpful for you to look at it in your scripture, in your Bible, if you want to open there to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the Exodus. We're going to look at, first of all, the Passover. What we can learn from this Passover, the institution of the Passover, which you know was the greatest of all the feasts of Israel. It began at the first of the year, or actually when God instituted the Passover, it became the first of the year. So there's a sacrifice here. We're told, and Brother Fred read this passage where it talks about and describes what they were to do. They were to take a lamb, each household. They were to slaughter it. Now, you know, lambs are cute. It wasn't so much needing a meal, and so they just went out and slaughtered a lamb. This lamb actually was to be a picture of what Jesus was to come and do. You may know that. That He is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It was to be a yearling lamb, a lamb without blemish, without spot. And again, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary. There's a priority here spoken of. I want to encourage you to study this for yourself, to read through these opening chapters of Exodus. They're so rich in meaning, so much more than the movie, The Ten Commandments, if you've seen that. One of the great Hollywood productions. It's not as good as the book. And it leaves a lot of things out. I'm not sure it's totally accurate historically, but anyway, it's a good movie. And I'm thankful that we have that. But it tells, the Bible does here, about this sacrifice. And I think this does, this is covered in the movie, but not really given the importance that I believe it deserves. There's a priority here. God says that this shall be the first of the year for you. And when He said that, He intended that this have priority in the lives of the Israelite people. This sacrifice. And why is that important? Because of the blood. The reason for the blood is because our sins need to be atoned for. Now, you may know that. You may not necessarily agree with it. If you don't, then I hope that you will study it some more. I hope that you will understand. Maybe not only study the Scriptures, but study your own heart. Because our hearts, the Bible says, are desperately wicked. And that's the heart of each one here. I'm looking out there and I think, I don't see too many desperately wicked people here. Desperados, maybe, but not desperately wicked. But I think if we will take an honest look at ourselves and at our heart, we'll realize what the Bible says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that includes us. That all includes us. And that we need to have our sins atoned for. And we need this sacrifice that God instructed the Israelites to observe, called the Passover. There's a purity about it. This pure, spotless lamb they were to take. And that lamb was to give its life for the Israelites. And for us today, of course, we have the fulfillment of this type of Christ in the Old Testament. How he died for us on that old rugged cross and shed his blood that our sins might be atoned for. It says they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses. Why? For protection. I didn't add that there. But there's a peculiarity about this sacrifice. It's peculiar in the sense that there's none like it. There was none good enough, the Bible says, to die for our sins than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 53, if you don't know this chapter, jot that down and read it later, because it tells almost in almost like a photograph. It gives a picture of Christ on the cross. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. The Bible says there's no other salvation than Christ. No other way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so quickly, I know there's so much more here, and I want to again encourage you to read it and study it. Or if you're a lady, you can come to the ladies' class and study this next quarter. I think it starts March, the first Sunday of March. I'm not sure what the other class will be studying, but it'll be something good, something you need. So I want to encourage you to come to our Sunday school. Meets 9:45 each Sunday. But I want to look with you at another lesson here of these opening chapters of Exodus. And that is the lesson of a sea. In chapter 14 and verse 16, and this was from the movie The Exodus. It's really from here, isn't it? You remember how Moses, a.k.a. Charlton Heston, held out his staff and the water divided. And there had been a lot of controversy, mostly among people that are termed scholars. I'm not sure how scholarly they are. But there's been a lot of controversy. Well, where was this sea? Was it really the Red Sea? Now, you may know that the Red Sea is a little arm of the ocean that comes up to the between Saudi Arabia and Africa, Egypt. And in the northern extremity of that, there's the Sinai Peninsula. You can look at a map if you want. But I thought about putting a map up there. I should have put it up there. But I know most of you have a map in your Bible. And maybe you, like I, like to do Google searches and things like this. So I searched it on Google. And I learned a lot about this Red Sea. And the Suez Canal, of course, connects the Mediterranean Sea with the Gulf of Suez, I believe it's called. But there's a little arm of the Red Sea that comes up called the Gulf of Suez. And it's likely, in my opinion, that that is where the crossing took place. Now, I know there are people who say, scholars, that it's really the Sea of Reeds, and that it was probably up in the marshy area, and it wasn't very deep water, and this was just kind of a marsh that they traversed. Well, then I read the description here, and I thought, well, either they're right and the Bible is wrong, or the Bible is right and they're wrong. So which would you choose? I hope you'd choose with me that the Bible is right and they're wrong. I think it was an area where the water was about probably 1,000 foot deep. Now that's a pretty deep sea there. But most of that gulf there, the Gulf of Suez, it's up to a mile deep. So very deep water there. But God provided this passageway through the sea. We don't know any more than what the Bible says. But the Bible says that God divided the water and they passed through the sea. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, first of all, the name, the Red Sea. Does that not convey to us that we must come to God through the blood? that we must be, that we must go really under the sea of blood, the blood of Christ. I think it's so wonderful, really, that God has provided this way. I thought I had the scripture here. Well, I think I do. I just don't know that I can read it. But I want to read to you just a verse of scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, this is Paul writing, and he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud." Now, he's speaking of the Israelites in going through the Sinai. And even before the Sinai, you may remember that God sent this cloud to protect and guide His people, which was really His presence with His people. And He says, "Our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea." And in Hebrews 11:29, it says, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." Now, why is that? Well, because we have to be saved by grace through faith, don't we? And the Egyptians did not have faith. And so they were drowned. In that number of Israelite people, there were probably over 1 million. Certainly there was at least one who said, "Well, I'm not going to go through there. I'm going to go around." It was a longer journey. Incidentally, if they went through the Sea of Reeds, you know, where is the miracle in that? Where is the... they could have gone through the Sea of Reeds. I'm not suggesting that they couldn't, but they didn't. They went through the sea. They were hemmed in. It makes a mockery of the whole description here of the people trembling in fear if it was just a marshy area that they could traverse. But the sea, it's so important, again, that we pass through the blood. That the nature of the sea is that we must pass through by faith. I think it took a great faith for the people to pass through there when they saw the dry land, even, because they didn't know whether the waters would come back, did they? And there's the navigation. I spoke of this, you know, one man maybe who said, "Well, I'm going to go around. I'm not going to go through the sea." But the Bible says that they all passed through the Red Sea, doesn't it? And that says to me, again, that we must come to God through the blood. We must recognize that our sins need to be atoned for, and that we must pass through this Red Sea of the riven side of Christ. That riven side, the parting of the waters, I believe, speaks of the riven side of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for us. Now, you can say, "Well, I'm going to get to God my way." You can have your way. I'm going to get to God my way. But the Bible says that they all passed through the Red Sea. If you want to be a part of God's Exodus family, His family that He's going to take out of this world one day, and the Bible says that we will be forever with the Lord, we'll be worshiping Him, we'll be serving Him in His eternal kingdom. If you want to be a part of that, you've got to come through the blood. That's the navigation of the sea. Straight ahead. Follow Christ. Believe in Him. Come to Him. Come to God through His blood. There's a sacrifice that we can learn from. There's a sea, and there's a salvation. In our scripture passage there, it says, "That day the Lord," and this is in Exodus 14, verse 30, "That day the Lord saved them from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying on the shore." I don't think that would have happened in the Reed Sea or whatever, you know, this marshy area. Again, I think either we believe the Bible or we believe, in my opinion, liberal unbelief. You either believe what may seem reasonable, or you believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think it was the only way. I think it was the only way that He could have destroyed this Egyptian army, which is really a picture of those who are bent on destroying the faith that God has planted in the hearts of people. And we have them with us today. Satan-inspired people. I dare say they're in Washington. They're, I think, going to be like the Egyptians. That's why we must take the way out that God has given us. And I'm not talking about, you know, this way out like the, you may remember the cult that waited for the Hale-Bopp comet to come, and they all committed suicide together, thinking they'd all join there on the Hale-Bopp comet, I guess, and ride the comet to heaven. We're not talking about that. Jesus said that when He comes again, we'll know it. It'll be certain. It'll be with the trumpet call of God and the shout of the archangel. But you have to be ready. We have to be ready, each of us. We have to come to God the way He has decreed in His Scriptures. First of all, by grace. We're saved by grace. It was grace that took this people. I'm not sure that the Egyptian people or the Israelite people were really any better than the world around them. I mean, they were sinners just like all of us. But the difference is that they were sinners who recognized that they were sinners and that they needed the grace of God in their lives like we must do. So they were saved by... I think I have that wrong up there. That should be... No, that's right up there. I'm sorry. By grace, through faith. This is the Bible's way of salvation. It comes from God. The Bible says there's nothing that we do to earn it. It says that not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, there's grace. He has saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's the blood of Christ. So we must come to Him by grace through faith. It took faith for the Israelites to go through the Red Sea. I'm sure it takes faith for us to do that. It takes faith also to believe that God sent His only begotten Son, that we are helpless to help ourselves. The Israelite people, they were helpless. I mean, they were as helpless as anybody could be. They were about to be overcome by the Egyptian army. They thought, many of them did, this is it. They were caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. So I'm not sure they had a lot of faith, but they had enough. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, He talked about how we could do mighty things, how God could do mighty things through that faith. And what He does is He saves us by grace through faith. And two or four, praise. There in our scripture passage tells us that in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. So on the other shore, what did they do? Well, they had a worship service over there. They praised the Lord. It wasn't a service like, with liturgy and all that, I don't think. It's just, that they worshiped. They sang. They celebrated. They were joyful because of what God had done in their lives. And I'm sure that there were those that were listening. I think it's very instructive to us, isn't it? Of what salvation should be. By grace, through faith. And the Bible says that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we might be lights, shining His light and shining His praise to the dark world around us. We all have neighbors and friends and family members who need to see that light. So Jesus said, let your light shine. There's a hymn in one of our hymnals. It's not in our new one, so don't look for it. But it's called God Leads His Dear Children Along. And I want to read just a stanza of this hymn. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Well, their troubles weren't over. If you know anything about the book of Exodus, and I don't think it's in the Ten Commandments, so don't watch it for that. Read the book, it's better. But it tells about the trials that they had after they left Egypt, after they experienced God's marvelous salvation. I don't expect that things are going to just, that tomorrow, if you accept Christ today, tomorrow you're going to win the lottery or something like that. It might not be a good thing. Or that things are, all of your problems are just going to evaporate away. It may be the start of some of your problems. But one thing you have is the Lord's presence with you. And He has promised never to leave you or forsake you. And for that you can praise Him and worship Him, sometimes even amid your tears. Thank God. Thank God that He has given us this wonderful way out. Through the blood of the sacrifice of His Son that He sent to be our Savior. Trust Him today. Rededicate your life to Him. Take that step of obedience that He wants you to take in faith and know that He's going to be true to his word.